Let's go to work. Grab your Bibles. Book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 4. Here's my question as you turn there. How are we to make the best use of time? And I don't care where you fall with Jesus. That's a question that we all probably ask because so many things are pulling at us for our time. And we're constantly spending our time, whether we're spending it wisely or not. We're spending time. And it's easy to kind of look back in hindsight and say, like, I think I wasted time. I didn't really spend it wisely. Like for me now, looking back at staying up till 1:30 this morning, watching my team lose by 3 points, it's like I can't get those hours back. Like that might have been a waste of time. Little cranky may come out, but that's a waste of time. Like we can look back and be like, I didn't spend it well, or but we're constantly spending time. The question is, are we spending it wisely? What is the best use of our time? And that's a question we all ask. But let me just pose that question just to Christians. And I understand in a room this size that not everybody in here is a Christian or would even call themselves a Christian. In fact, last service afterwards, I had the opportunity to pray with somebody that says, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm actually a Satanist, but I really like your church. I was like, well, glad you're here. But if you're here, don't get scared. If you're here, our God wins, all right? If you're here and you would call yourself a Christian, then this is a question I think we should pose to ourselves. How do we, as Christians, make the best use of time? Because we've been given some assignments. We've been told to go make disciples. We've been told we're ambassadors for Christ. We've been told to do some things in the time that we've been given, and it can tend to feel like we can fill our time with just church stuff and church people, and we can be in like 5 different Bible studies, and let's not mistake that for following the Jesus who came and seek and save the lost. So how are we to make the most the time that we've been given? Because there's going to come a time when time's up. There's this mission that we've been given. We can get in this thinking that's like, as long as I just, try to be a good person, and if I learn some things about the Bible, and if I don't do bad things, then that's what it's about. But it's more than that. We've been given things to do. We've been given a mission to be on. So how do we do that? How do we make the best use of time? And the simple answer might be like, well, do what you're supposed to do, right? Be on mission. Make disciples. And that's kind of this big general picture. But the question is, how? Like, how are we supposed to do that? We're supposed to be an influence in our world. How? Practically, how are we to do that? And what are the ingredients that we need to implement into our life in order to cook up influence of Christ and serve it to the world around us? That's what we want to try to figure out. So if you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to look at 3 ingredients of influence today. And I'll tell you them right off the bat if you promise to still pay attention for the rest of the message. You promise? I'll just give them to you later. I don't know, I wasn't convinced by them. We'll just get them one by one. All right. So I believe these 3 things, some of you are like, he's really not going to tell us. We'll get there, okay? But I believe these 3 things that if we implemented them into our life, we would see a greater impact of God to the people around us. And we can get frustrated. Like if you've been a Christian for a long time, let's just be honest. We can be frustrated. It's like, God, I want to see more of your power in my life. I want to see you actually make a difference in the brokenness around me. Like you have to show up and I want to see more of you. And we can be frustrated like, God, I would like to see you show up more. But if we're honest too with ourselves, that these are practices that even though they're commanded, maybe they're not as much a part of our life as they should be. And if we would implement these as a practice in our life, then perhaps we would cook up a greater batch of influence for Christ in our world. So Colossians chapter 4, let me read the verses 2-6 is where we're going to be, and then we'll go back and work through it. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So let's go back. The way this passage started off was our first ingredient. Our first ingredient is steadfast prayer. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Like he's asking us to continue it because I'm going to assume you're already doing it. Like prayer is a practice in our life. He's like, you need to continue that and don't waver on it. We need to be steadfast in it. Or in other words, we need to be devoted to prayer with a level of perseverance. Like we just keep praying. That's kind of a makeup of our life. And he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it or in the prayer, with thanksgiving. So being watchful is a phrase in Scripture that can often kind of refer to Jesus' second coming, which is in the context of this. If you just go back one chapter, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So there is this mindset of Jesus is coming back. So in our prayers, we have this urgency because we've been given a job to do, and that job kind of has a window or an end date. Like we need to make disciples, we need to spread the gospel, we need to share it, and Jesus is coming back, so that there's a due date on that assignment. So there's some urgency in this prayer request, but there's also an intensity to our thankfulness in our prayers because Jesus is coming back, right? That's good news. Okay. Just pause, we'll get there, right? So we have these things to look forward to, but the phrase being watchful also carries this idea of being awake, that we're alert, that we're awake, that we have our eyes open. So it could be he's like saying, hey, you need to pray with your eyes open. And if you're a kid, you're like, can you do that? Is that how it works? I mean, nowhere in the Bible are we told that we need to close our eyes for a prayer, but it seems to be, that's how you do it. You bow your head, you close your eyes, you fold your hands. If you're a parent, have you ever had a sibling try to tell on another sibling for having their eyes open during prayer? Like, how self-condemning is that? Like, how do you know that their eyes are open? But that happens. Like, we just think, like, we need to close our eyes and bow our heads. But he's saying, listen, you need to pray with your eyes open. Not necessarily literally, but we need to be watchful when it comes to prayer. We need to be awake, or we need to have our eyes open to those around us, because it will affect how we pray and what we pray about. Have you ever come to a time of prayer and you just don't know what to say? Like, you know you should pray, but it's like, you know, what do I say? Well, if we're watchful, then we see the brokenness around us. We see the hurting around us. We see the lost around us. And we're not at a loss of words of what to pray for. I mean, even in Luke 10:2, when it says, lift up your eyes, the fields are white with harvest. You know, then pray to the Lord of harvest. So he's like, what your eyes see should direct what your prayers pray. Like, you see the need, so pray. Like, we need to be watchful in our lives so it drives our prayer. Because we can pray because we're supposed to pray. Right? It's mealtime, it's bedtime, and this is when I pray. Or you can be driven to pray because you have your eyes open and you see the need around us. And we need to be watchful in a way that affects how we pray. Because remember, Paul is talking about a specific focus when it comes to our prayers. Let's keep reading. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. So at the same time, like you're doing this in your world, like I'm asking you to continue to do it. So you're praying this way, but while you do that, would you pray that way for us as well? And the prayer request is that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, when it comes to praying for each other, let's just be real. What drives our prayer is often our desire to escape anything that is infringed in our comfort. Like, I'm sick, I need healing. I lost a job, I need employment. I have conflict, I need resolution, right? I need this help. Like, whatever has kind of infringed in our comfort, that's what drives our prayer requests. And listen, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you, right? Like, we get that. You need to pray those prayers. But let's step back and reflect. When is the last time you prayed for someone else's witnessing opportunities? Let me just let that sit and convict a little bit. When is the last time you prayed for someone else's witnessing opportunities? Like, I'm praying for Jim. I know he works in an office. He's surrounded by people that don't know Jesus. Like, open a door for him to communicate the gospel to other people. Or I'm thinking of Melissa, and she works in a school system, and she's around all kind of hurts and needs. I'm praying, open a door for her to communicate about Jesus to those students or those teachers. Like, when is the last time you prayed for someone else's witnessing opportunities? Guys, we need to be praying for each other's evangelism. What we see in this text is evangelism starts with prayer. Or steadfast prayer, to be specific. Like the kind of prayer that's consistent. Like when people come to faith, they can hear other people say, I've been praying for you for a long time. Like I've been praying for you for the last couple of years. We're just consistent on it. There's a theologian, pastor, preacher that I've really admired that I got to hear preach one time. He's since passed, but his name's Howard Hendricks, and there was a quote that kind of hit me in one of his messages. I never wrote it down. It just stayed with me. He says, it's more important to tell God about lost people than it is to tell lost people about God. It's more important to tell God about lost people than it is to tell lost people about God. Now, both are important, right? But he's saying it's more important to tell God about lost people than it is to tell lost people about God, because God is the one who saves people. Like the changing of a human heart and the gift of faith is something that comes from God. We don't do that. So we can't depend on ourselves. Like we need God to move. Like God, you got to show up. You got to open eyes. You got to transform hearts. You got to give new life. So it's more important that we go to God. Like we have to be dependent upon God. Now there are other ingredients when it comes to cooking up influence, but we can't leave that one out. That's like trying to make cookies without sugar. Nobody's going to want to eat that, right? We can't think we're going to try to influence our world without a dependence on the power of God. It's essential. So be devoted to pray. Pray for people who don't know Jesus. Pray for other people who are witnessing to those people who don't know Jesus. It is a key ingredient. And if we're going to influence our world for the cause of Christ, then we are absolutely dependent on the power of God, and our prayers should reflect it. So that is the first ingredient, is steadfast prayer. The second ingredient is influence, or ingredient for influence is clear communication. Clear communication. Read the first part of verse 3 again with me. It says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. For the word. So this door that Paul wants to be opened is for the word to go through it. Or specifically, when he says the word, he means this, keep reading, to declare the mystery of Christ. So what we want this open door for is an opportunity for the word, or for us to declare the mystery of Christ, or maybe a better way of saying it is the mystery that is Christ. Like what he's saying is we got to talk about Jesus. In our conversations, we actually have to drop some J-bombs. We got to go there. We got to say, what do you think about Jesus? Let's deal with Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Like, let's communicate. We have to talk about Jesus. And there is a focus on the use of words in this passage here. I mean, there's phrases that come up quite often in a few verses. There's it's talking about to declare, to speak, our speech, to answer. He's like, we got to communicate with other people about Jesus. You got to explain it. We got to talk about it. And Paul calls this the mystery of Christ because people don't come up with this on their own. I don't care how nice of a person you are or how often you shovel your neighbor's driveway. They're not going to watch your kind, compassionate life and think like, oh, I get it. I think God came in flesh, born to a virgin over 2,000 years ago and was executed by the Roman government for my sins. They're not going to get that conclusion. Like, we got to communicate the gospel. We got to talk about it. We need help. Like even Peter needed help in getting this. There was a time when Jesus was asking his disciples of saying like, well, who do people say that I am? And he's like, well, some people think you're Elijah. Some think you think you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Like all these people had all kinds of different opinions about Jesus. And then Jesus asked Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter is like, well, I think you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's like, ding, 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 ding. Jesus is like, yeah, you got it right. And he tells Peter, but you didn't come up with that on your own. Like, my Father helped you. Like, we need help in coming to these conclusions about who Jesus is. We need to talk about Jesus with other people. And listen, I know it's scary. I know it's hard. And I know in our culture, it's one of those taboo topics. Like, we're getting ready to go to Thanksgiving, right? We're going to get together with family, and it seems like there's two topics you're not supposed to talk about, religion and politics. And chances are, most of us are probably going to break the rule with politics, because we're just so passionate, and we're so, I mean, it's just right in the mix of it, and we're so stirred up by it that we just have to go there. Are you stirred up about Jesus? Like, do you have to go there? We just got to talk about it. Like, we need to talk about Jesus. And Paul, in another letter to the Romans, in the first chapter, he starts out by saying, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation for all who believe. Like, we can't be ashamed to bring this up, because God does something through his word when we talk about it to other people. Like, it is the power of God for salvation. We can't be ashamed to talk about it. Or later on in that same book in chapter 10, he says this amazing news, like, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Good news, right? Okay, never mind. Killing me. It's Baptism Sunday. I stayed up till 1:30. My team lost. Help me out, right? So all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good news, right? Okay, so then he's like, well, how are they going to call if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe if they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? Like, we got to share the gospel with people. We have to talk about it. But Paul's not just telling us to declare it. He's telling us how to declare it. Look at the rest of the prayer request in verse 4. So he's asking for this open door to declare the mysteries of Christ. And then it says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clarity matters. Clarity matters. There's a saying in preaching that if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a downpour in the pew. You guys get that? Like, listen, if there's some confusion of what the text means up here, then you're really going to be lost. And you're like, oh yeah, I remember those Sundays, right? If there's a mist in like what you're trying to communicate to somebody else, then there's going to kind of be a downpour in what they understand. Like, clarity matters. And we need to be able to sit down with somebody and clearly explain the gospel. Or you can put it this way, a clear presentation is needed for an accurate response. A clear presentation is needed for an accurate response. And you know this to be true, because you ever try to explain something to someone that you weren't really sure of, to someone else? Like, for example, let's say you saw a movie that you loved, and you want somebody else to see this movie, but you can't remember what the movie's called, so you try to describe it, and you're like, oh, you got to see this movie. It's amazing. There's this really cool car scene chase and this big explosion. It's like, well, that narrows it down. Like, there's a ton, like, I don't know which movie I'm supposed to see because of the vagueness of your explanation. Or if you tell somebody, it's like, oh, you got to go to this new Mexican restaurant. There's this dish there that's amazing, but you don't remember what it's called. And you're like, well, it's got meat and cheese and it's fried. And you're like, well, that's half the menu. Like, they're not going to know what to order unless there's this kind of clear presentation. So a clear presentation is needed for an accurate response. We need to clearly present the gospel. Like, how are people to believe? Nobody's explained it. Nobody's proclaimed it and declared it to them. And if you don't know the gospel, ask. And if you're not confident in your ability to sit down and clearly communicate the gospel, talk about it. Ask. If you're in a connection group, tell people, like, hey, I don't feel comfortable with that. Practice. Because it is essential. It is an important ingredient to cooking up influence to those around us. We need to clearly communicate with words about Jesus to other people. And I know it's scary. But what if more of us were actually doing that? What if it was frequent for, I mean, look, just let's just ignore the first service and the third service. Let's just say that these people, like, we were the ones that got it right. What if there's 600-700 people that are frequently at the end of their driveway, in the office, at the Y, talking to people about Jesus? What might happen? And this is a tough gig, right? Look back at verse 3, where he says, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. I mean, this put Paul in prison, and he's still doing it. He's still doing it. I mean, notice Paul's prayer request in light of his situation. He's in prison, but he's not praying to get out of prison. He's praying to continue to do the thing that put him in prison while he's in prison. Like, if you're in prison and you're going to pray for open doors, you think, pray for open this cell door so I can walk out, right? But he's praying for open doors for the word to get in. Like, Paul had this, missional focus in life that you just couldn't rattle him. Like, he so knew what life was about. It's like, well, we're gonna kill you, Paul. All right, well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So, kill me, I'll be with Jesus. Well, we're not going to kill you. We're going to make you suffer. We're going to stone you. We're going to torture you. Okay, well, to suffer in the name of Jesus is a privilege. Okay, well, we're not going to do that. We're going to throw you in jail. Okay, I'll convert all your guards, right? All right, forget it. We're going to kill you. I get to be with Jesus. What? I mean, you just couldn't touch him, and he had this perspective that gave him a peace and a purpose. Listen to me. You can't mess up a life that's about Jesus. You get that? You can't mess up a life that's about Jesus. Because if it doesn't go well, it's just another opportunity to talk about Jesus. And if it ends, you just get to be with Jesus. You can't mess up a life that's about Jesus. And what you notice in this text, that the door that God opened for the word is Paul's prison sentence. And if we want to take the risk of applying this to ourselves, then maybe your bad circumstances are the open door for the word. Because isn't it interesting that how much other people leaned in to your life after your cancer diagnosis? Isn't it interesting how much more attention that you have after your unemployment? I mean, what if our bad circumstances are our open door for the word? But we won't recognize that if we think the best use of our time is for our comfort and not our mission. In fact, if we miss this, then our prayers may be more about shutting the doors that God is opening. God opened a door for the word to come through and given us a platform to proclaim the mysteries of Christ, but we're saying, no, heal me, employ me, and, you know, resolve this problem. God's like, that's the door. Like, everybody's leaning into your life right now. And we just have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're trying to cook up? Our best life now? Or a life of mission now, knowing that our best life is yet to come? If we're looking to have a life of influence, then we are praying for, looking for, and taking open doors to talk clearly to others about Jesus. Our third ingredient for influence is wise living. Look at the first part of verse 5. It says this, walk, or you could say live, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, if you've been with us through this study of Colossians, one of the things that has come up, that there's been warnings for us to avoid false teachers. Like, they've come in and caused all kinds of problems. But the conclusion we can't make from that is that kind of warning to avoid false teachers is not a call for us to just distance ourselves from non-Christians generally. Like that, he's saying, no, live wisely towards outsiders. So that phrase kind of gives us two guiding questions that we should be asking ourselves. One, is it wise and is it towards outsiders? Like, when it comes to my life and the things that I'm doing, is it wise and is it towards outsiders? Because you can look at, like, evangelistic dating. Like, he's really nice. He doesn't know Jesus. Maybe I'll get to know him. He'll come to faith. Okay, that's definitely towards outsiders, but that is not wise. Right, you go to the other extreme and you think, like, well, I just have kind of put myself in this Christian bubble and I only hang out with Christian friends. There's some wisdom about having a strong Christian community, but if none of your life is towards outsiders, then you are missing the mission that you've been called to. We need to live wisely towards outsiders. That's the call that we've been called to, which means we need to faithfully follow Jesus and have real friendships with people that don't. You with me on that? We need to faithfully follow Jesus and have real friendships with people that don't. That's what we're called to. Look how he continues. So he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. There's some stuff in the middle that we'll come back to, but you could actually connect that, jump down to the end where it says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This communicates a proximity and a relationship where questions are getting answered, or questions are getting raised because they're watching your life. You're declaring it to them, and now they're asking you questions. So what started out as just kind of a message turned into a conversation, and there's a relationship here. And in our answers to others, look at the first half of verse 6. It says this, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Or you could put it this way, as Christians, we should be people who are so impacted by grace in our own lives, it flavors the words that come out of our mouth to other people. which means telling somebody clearly that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, can and should be done graciously, winsomely. When that phrase seasoned with salt, it doesn't mean like what it means for us now. It's like, oh, you're kind of getting salty with me, right? It's not that. It's like it goes down well. It added flavor to this. So we need to say those things clearly, graciously, winsomely. And no matter how gracious you put it, they may still reject you. They may still think ill of you. They may still not want you in their social circle, or they may still, in this circumstances, put you in prison. Paul is calling these Colossian believers, despite the potential consequences, to be devoted to prayerful, evangelistic living and speaking. Guys, these are commands, right? Just followers of Jesus, dial in with me, okay? These are commands. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Declare the mysteries of Christ clearly. Walk wisely towards outsiders. These are commands. And these are commands Paul gave to them that also apply to us. We need to be devoted to prayerful, evangelistic living and speaking. And it's something we need to be more intentional about. Something we have to be more intentional about. So here's some questions to kind of help us apply this. These are three questions I think we should all, if we're going to call ourselves a follower of Jesus, should work to having an answer for. Number one, who are you praying for that doesn't know Jesus? Like steadfastly devoted to praying for this person. Who are you praying for that doesn't know Jesus? Number two, what have you been saying to them? Or how have you been communicating about Jesus to them? And three, how are you living wisely towards them? How are you in a relationship with them? Those are three questions we should be able to give an answer to. Like, I've been praying for Bill. I've been praying for Bill for like 6 months. And last week we got together at coffee. We talked about Jesus. Next week, him and his family, they're coming over for dinner. Like, that should be our rhetoric. Like, that should be a part of our life. That's living on mission. So if we want to apply this, work on giving answers to those three questions. Who are you praying for that doesn't know Jesus? What are you saying to them, or how are you communicating to them the gospel and talking to them about Jesus, and how are you living wisely towards them? And then tell other people. Like, tell your connection group, because an indicator that we're being intentional about having an influence for Christ in our world is that other people are able to specifically pray for your evangelism. We have to be more intentional in this, and we need to be more accountable in it, because here's the thing that hit me reading this passage. Look back at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The time. Like the time that we have been given here. Because if we're going to be influential for Jesus, then there's going to come a time when your kids no longer live under your roof. And there's going to come a time when your neighbors are no longer your neighbors. And there's going to come a time when the people you work with, you no longer work with. And there's going to come a time when time's up. And if we want to make the best use of the time, it's going to be done by being steadfast in prayer for open doors to clearly communicate about Jesus while we're living wisely towards people that don't know Jesus. That's how we spend our time. That's the best use of our time. And guys, today it's Baptism Sunday. It's like one of my favorite Sundays. We celebrate what God is doing in people's lives. It is so cool. But you know what I want to see more of when it comes to these Sundays? One of the areas I think we need to grow in as a church is when we hear testimony videos from these people, we would love to hear your names more often. We would love to hear in people's stories about coming to faith in Jesus that they mention, it's like, I've been working with Jeff, and Jeff has been talking to me about Jesus for a long time, and we've gotten to know their family, and he sat down and explained the gospel to me, and it just kind of clicked, and Jeff's sitting right there, and the rest of Jeff's connection groups kind of spread out. It's like, I know we've been praying for you for like 2 years, and this is so exciting. Like, that is evidence of us living intentionally about being an influence for Christ. That our names show up in other people's stories, because we've been praying for them. And we actually sat down and communicated the gospel to them. And we've been living wisely towards them. And we are in relationship with them. Guys, our mission, our influence matters. Like, don't waste your life chasing after comfort and ease and pleasure, only to find out someday that was not the best use of your time. I mean, Paul, being in prison, did not see that as a waste of time, because he understood what time is about. Not his comfort, but his mission. Not his comfort, but his mission. So our mission of being an influence for Christ involves our prayers, our words, and our actions. So if we're going to cook it up, if we're going to cook up a batch of influence to serve to our world, then we need to be intentional about adding to our lives steadfast prayers for people that don't know Jesus. We need to add into our life clear communication about Jesus to people who don't know Jesus. We need to add into our life wise living towards people who don't know Jesus. That we would have real friendships with those people so we can have real conversations about a real Jesus. That's how you cook it up. That's how you cook it up. But here's the bigger question. Are you even hungry for that? I mean, does that sound good to you? Is that something you want? Like, yeah, I want to see the power of God more around me and the people I care about. I want to see God save these people. I want to see God open their eyes. I want to see God heal here. I want to see God fix here. I want to see God do those things. Like, is that something you're hungry for? Because that's not easy. Like, that doesn't fall within our comfort zone, hence the part about prison in this text. But here's what's key. In this text, when Paul says that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, what we see here is we see a guy who thinks Christ is worth talking about no matter the cost. So he knows how to cook it up, but that's why he's cooking it up. I mean, for Paul, Christ is worth talking about no matter the cost. Do you know why he thinks that? We have to see these passages in light of this whole book, in light of this whole letter. So Paul's being driven to kind of push people this way because of the way he sees Jesus. I mean, you go back to those same passages we read last week. He's talking about Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, who doesn't want to talk about that? Our living for Jesus flows from our view of Jesus. So if you want to cook up influence for Christ, the ingredients for that are steadfast prayer, clear communication, and living wisely towards others. That's how you cook it up. But why we would cook that up in our lives is because we see Jesus as worth living for no matter the consequences. That he is the firstborn of all creation. That he is the forgiver of our sin. That he canceled our debt. That all things are made by him, through him, and for him. May we be a people who live passionately for Jesus because of our big view of Jesus. And I hope for us as a church that our evangelism or our influence on the people around us goes from just kind of this obligation to an overflow of the love we have for our Savior, a reaction from who he is and what he's done. Like, how awesome is our God? How amazing is our Savior? How incredible is it what he has done and accomplished? How mind-blowing it is that he loves you. How crazy is it that our sins can be canceled and we can be called children of God? May we talk about Jesus out of a heart that is just taken by that. Taken by him. Amen.